As I said earlier, this morning I want us to focus on 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I've given my talk this morning the title, Assurance and Reassurance. Assurance and Reassurance. Knowing that we belong to the Lord Jesus. And as we've gone through 1 John, I hope you've noticed that again and again, John says in this letter, by this we know. By this we know that we are the children of God. I remember in the early years of this century, it's not that long ago, being invited to come to this chapel, and I met with Sheila and Carol and Phyllis. And those three ladies were the remaining congregation here. They were just three people. And I was asked, as I was then the association secretary, to discuss with them the possibility of either closing the chapel down or doing something. And having talked with them, I agreed that I would provide for them a systematic look at particular passages of the scriptures and provide preachers for a while and just see how it goes. After 2 years, I was chatting to Phyllis. And Phyllis said to me this. She said, 2 years ago, I would have said I was a Christian. Now I know I'm a Christian. And that made the work that we'd put in to maintaining this little fellowship and taking it forward so worthwhile. 2 years ago, I would have said I was a Christian. But now I know I am a Christian. There are two opposite possible positions that we may be in. More, actually, but two I want to highlight at this moment. It is possible for a person to think they are a Christian when in fact they're not. For instance, some may assume because their parents were or are Christians that they are automatically Christians too. But that's not the case. Others think because they've been through some religious rite, christened as a baby, even baptized as an adult, that that will actually make them a Christian. It won't. And others think that impressive words or actions can make them a Christian. That's not the case. But it's equally possible to doubt that you are a Christian when in fact you are. So for instance, some Christians, when they have perhaps committed a sin, are so distressed that they say something like, "However can I consider myself to be a Christian when I have said or done something like that?" But it is possible, because as we see right at the beginning of 1 John, or 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have one who appears before God on our behalf, an advocate. Who says, I died to cover the sins of this person. And this person has confessed their sin. And I've covered their sin. Of course, Christians should not sin. In fact, it's inexcusable. But it's not unforgivable. God's provision for our sin is continually available. And that's why I love John 1 and John 2. 1 John 1 and 1 John 2. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, it's possible to think we are a Christian when we're not, and it's possible to think we're not a Christian when we are. So how can we be sure? How can we be sure that we are Christians? If that is what we believe we are. And I want to say this. To find assurance, we need to look to God. To find assurance, we need to look to God. It will not do to begin by looking at ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Moreover, I question whether we could actually objectively evaluate our position, whether we could judge ourselves fairly. I suspect we would be far too biased in our own favour. But God is different. God tells us as it is. He's absolutely reliable and trustworthy. He never lies. And so the question I ask is, does God say I am a Christian? Does God say I am in Christ? And as I begin to unpack that, let's begin by considering what John tells us about God's dealings with us. And what does it tell us? It tells us that God has opened the way for us to have fellowship with him. God has made it possible for you and me to be members of his family. He has opened the way for us to have eternal life and enjoy his kingdom forever. He's done that. These are tremendous claims, but can we know that they are true? Yes, for God not only made these tremendous promises, he sent his Son to secure his promises. As we saw at the beginning of John, of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, you know, we've seen Jesus, says John. We saw him, the Son of God among us. We heard him with our ears. We saw him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. He was a real person among us, God's Son. And he died to save his people from their sin. So God made the promises and God provided the way. So I look to God, not to myself. Some of you will remember the story. For others, it may be new because you're visiting this morning. It's so lovely to see you. Some of you may remember the story of the person who was begging and was given a check by a passerby. He hadn't held a check or been in a bank for many years, and all sorts of questions were going through his mind. Was this check genuine? Would the cashier really believe that he was the person who was named on the check? And he tentatively made his way towards the bank and looked in through the window. It looked so very posh inside. But then he noticed, standing beside the cashier, was the very man who had given him the check. What's more, just at that moment, that man looked up and saw him looking through the window and beckoned him in. And nervously he went into the bank and he cashed the check. And he received the money that provided accommodation for him and food. And we too may have confidence in God's promises, because his Son has secured those promises for us. And now he beckons us. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, all you who are burdened, all you who know that you are sinful in the sight of God, all you who know that your thoughts and your words and your actions are offensive to God, just come to me. But God does more than that. In John 6 and verse 44, he tells us that he draws us to himself. And so the very fact that we want to come is an evidence of his drawing love on our hearts. I look to God for my assurance. And God the Holy Spirit plays a vital role too. He testifies to the truth of the Lord Jesus. His coming on the first Whit Sunday is itself a confirmation of what Jesus said. Jesus had said that he was the Son of God. He had said that he was returning to his Father's side. And what was one of the evidences that he was the Son of God and he was returning to the Father's side? He would send the Holy Spirit. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came. There were at least 3,000 witnesses to that, weren't there? But what else had he come to do? He had come to convict the world of sin and to convince the world of their need of Jesus. And what happened on that day when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we read that they were convicted in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what can we do? We've crucified Jesus. What a horrendous thing we've done. We've crucified the Son of God. But by God's prompting, they saw what they had done and they repented of their sin. And they received the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to cry, Abba, Father. No longer are we strangers. No longer are we aliens. No longer are we opposed to God. We love him. Because he first loved us. And the Holy Spirit also gave them fruit as evidence of his work within their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And he even took a wretch like the Apostle Paul, an absolute wretch, and equipped him to serve him. And so, dear friends, I say this morning, our real assurance comes from God. It's so easy to look in on ourselves, but let's look up and thank God for all the marks of His grace in our lives. But in addition to all this, God has kindly and generously given us reassurances in ourselves that we are the children of God. And in 1 John, we see a number of ways in which we may find reassurance and comfort and encouragement that we are the children of God. And I'm just going to mention 7 this morning. So if I take 10 minutes on each point, that's 70 minutes. But I'm not going to. First of all, we walk in the light. That's a reassurance. We recognize that by God's grace we are walking in the light. Chapter 1, verses 7 and following. The person who does not know God prefers darkness. He may even deceive himself that the light does not exist. I often laugh when I watch toddlers, because they cover their eyes and think that because they can't see, that you can't see them. And sometimes people are like that, aren't they? They deceive themselves that the light doesn't exist. But the child of God, even though he may be conscious of sin, still loves the light. And when we are conscious of sin, we, by God's grace, confess it and look to Christ for cleansing and renewing. But our heart's desire will be to obey the Lord, even though we may not always succeed. And so what does John say in 1 John 2 and verse 3? Now by this we know that we know him. This is the reassurance. If we keep his commands. We love the light. And then secondly, we will not set our love upon the world that is opposed to God. Chapter 2 and verse 15. We will, of course, love the world that God has created. I love that world. Oh, I love to walk in the countryside around Tring. I don't often have the opportunity, but to see God's wonderful creation. I love to look out of my window and see the bird feeders and the different birds feeding on those feeders and rejoice in God's creation. I love that world. I love the world of human beings. But as a Christian, I cannot love the world that is opposed to God. The world that promotes sinful desires and practices, that is full of greed and boasting. I can't love that world because it's opposed to God. Moreover, if at any time we are caught up in the things of this world that is opposed to God, our consciences begin to prick and remind us that that's not what where we should be as the people of God. And we need to repent and return to Him. And so 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then thirdly, as a child of God, and having the most glorious hope that our Lord Jesus will return and take us to be with him in the glory of his kingdom, we will, 3:3, we will purify ourselves. We will have a clean up. Indeed, because God lives in us by his Spirit, there will be a constant war between our old nature and our new nature. But by God's grace, we will look for and work for a triumph that we might be more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Even a longing to be more Christ-like is reassuring. And so I struggle. And I just look into my heart and I say, but my heart's desire is to follow Christ. And that's reassuring. And then fourthly, we will treasure the truth even though we face false teaching and hostility. 2:24 and following and 4:6. We must never be deceived by what a person looks like, how he dresses, what size shoes he wears, and so on. Ask yourself when a person purports to be a messenger from God. Firstly, is what he's saying from God? Is it true? Is it in keeping with the word of God? And consider their lives too. Are they consistent with what we expect of a Christian? Are they Christ-like? Are they submissive to the word of God? I love those Bereans in the book of Acts. You know, even the Apostle Paul went and preached to them. And they said, hang on a tick. Is what he is saying true? Is what he is saying according to the word of God? Never put a man so on such a big pedestal that you can't question what he says. People need questioning. Is what they say according to the word of God? We will treasure the truth as the people of God. And when we find our hearts longing to know more of the truth of God and to put it into practice and to live it out, there will be that comfort of knowing that this is what God would have us do as his people. And it will be reassuring. And then fifthly, we will have a distinctive faith. So many people speak so vaguely about faith these days. It's almost politically correct to speak vaguely about faith. It's almost like a wispy cloud. Someone described the way people think today as like jelly. You just you're trying to get a hold of it, but it wobbles and it slips out of your hands and so on. We must have a distinctive faith. If we are Christians, we do need to be based on the scriptures. We do need a clear view of what the scriptures tell us about God. We do need a clear view of what the Bible says in respect of how we can be right with God. We can't fudge these issues. We can't bring our own thinking and our own ideas to this arena. We must look to the Word of God. And we must look to Jesus who died to save us from our sin. And we need a distinctive faith, so that by grace we can enter into his word and we can rejoice in prayer and we can rejoice in the fellowship of his people. And when we have a distinctive faith, that will be a reassurance that we are the people of God. We're seeking to live according to his word. His Spirit is bringing his truth to bear upon our lives. And then sixthly, we will approach God with confidence. We will approach God with confidence. This is such a comfort and encouragement to us and such a mark of reassurance to us as Christians. we can approach God with confidence. I can go with boldness to the throne of God in heaven. Not because I'm David Chapman. Not because I was born in Suffolk. But because God has made me right with himself. That's the only way I can go, and that is through Jesus, my Saviour. And it's so reassuring that I can approach God with confidence. And I can be confident that God will hear and answer my prayers when I ask according to his will. That's in the next section. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do we have confidence to approach God in prayer? If so, this is a reassurance. And then, last but by no means least, those verses that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, 1 John 5, verses 1 to 5. We will love God and we will love the children of God. Our sense of wonder at the new birth that God has given us, our sense of appreciation at his love and grace towards us, cannot but well up in love for him. And as we grow in the Father's likeness and grow to be more like our Lord Jesus, so it will be part of our character to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Not with a sentimental, wishy-washy love, but with agape love. A love that genuinely wants the best for the Lord's people. A love that expresses itself in practical ways. 1 John 3 and verse 18 and following says this, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." I find this book a fascinating book. Its purpose is clear. Verse 13 of chapter 5, "These things I write so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God and that you may know that you have eternal life." And we can do that as we look to God, not to ourselves. But by his grace, he gives us these reassurances. And also that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It's a fascinating book. It's a surprising book, perhaps, because it doesn't even mention some of the things that so many hold as being necessary to be called a Christian today. For instance, he does not mention the spiritual gifts that are often given a special acclaim by some today. Speaking in tongues or prophecy or healing. And while I praise God for every genuine gift the Holy Spirit gives, this book helps to keep them in perspective. Because as I ask, what are the evidences that I am a child of God, I look at the evidences of this book. Now this morning, in a sense, I've sought to bring together the different strands of teaching that this book has brought to us that can give Christians both assurance and reassurance that we are the children of God. And I pray that God will bless us through it. But I do encourage you to read the whole book again. It won't take very long. 4-5 short chapters. And as you do, look out for those verses that include the words, "By this we know." By this we know. and also rejoices, John reaffirms the good news of the gospel as he reassures us about our security in Christ and as he reminds us of the importance of trusting and following Jesus day by day. Amen.